Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Since we are, excuse me, and today we are planning to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is an appropriate verse to look at, passage to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. I read two verses. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Our scripture memory verse today goes along with that, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. To understand this passage in 1 Corinthians 10, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the cup of blessing, the bread, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We have to know what the word communion means. If you didn't know what communion meant, kind of hard to, you couldn't understand what the Lord is teaching us here. Now what the Apostle Paul is, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is asking, is not what we do in the Lord's Supper expressing the communion of the blood and the body of Christ? And of course it is. That's his question, really. Is this, when he says, is it not the communion, he says, is it not expressing the communion? Communion, or the Lord's Supper, is a very simple ordinance. Men have tried to complicate it with ritualism, shrouding it in mystery, making it so obscure that the average Christian hopes nobody is going to ask him what it really signifies. Ritualism and mysticism have robbed communion of much of its meaning. I hope you all know there's nothing special about the communion table. Nothing special about the plate or the cups or the bread and the wine. All of that can be found at Walmart. Last time I looked, they don't sell anything that has magic powers. Not even the Harry Potter merchandise doesn't have magic powers. And we don't bow down to the bread and wine. We don't genuflect before them or consider them holy in any way. In fact, the Westminster Directory for Public Worship, a product of the Westminster men who wrote the Westminster Confession and Catechisms, the minister in that is specifically prohibited from holding up the bread and the wine as objects to be worshipped or adored. It is just unleavened bread and inexpensive wine. It was grocery store bread and grocery store wine before it was used in communion, and it never changes into anything else. Now, it is set apart for the purpose in the Lord's Supper. So in that sense, it's holy, meaning it's set apart. Okay. But it is still, it never changes into the Lord's body or into his blood. It's still just bread and wine. It is a symbolic element. Furthermore, when the Lord Jesus sat down with 12 apostles on that Passover night, he didn't wear special robes. We have nothing in Scripture that says he donned some special robe, or he didn't preside in front of an altar. There was no bowing down to the bread and wine recorded in Scripture. He didn't say or intimate in any way that these are going to be holy things. You know, he did say that this is my body. Well, the argument is, well, he said this is my body. That means that that piece of bread was his body. That's just, we talked about that before. He also said, I am the door. So are we to literally think that Jesus is a door? No. Well, the same way. This is my body. It represents my body. Now, at this first Lord's Supper, the cups were pottery, or at best pewter. Probably not, but they could have been. Probably pottery. Certainly they were not gold chalices. They sat in chairs at a table, not kneeling on the floor at an altar. Our Lord didn't make this a mysterious, superstitious rite, ritual, but men have. Now, we here at Reformation Church try to follow the Lord Jesus, as recorded in the Scripture, not men's inventions. That's why in a little while we're going to sit at our Walmart table, in our Walmart chairs, and eat the grocery store bread and drink the grocery store wine from cups that you've noticed are not made of gold. And I won't be wearing special robes or burning incense or holding up the bread and wine to be venerated. What is this communion, though? We talked some here about what it's not and what we don't do. What is this Lord's Supper that we're about to celebrate, about to participate in? Communion. Com is Latin. That means with or together. We use it in other words. You know it, compassion. Okay, that's with passion or feeling. Compute, with thinking. It's literally what compute means. And there are other words. So communion means with union, joining together. Union, joining together, is the essence of communion. Believers are in union with Christ and in union with one another. What does it say here in our memory verse? Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So you're both individuals, but part of the body as well. Believers are His body on earth, and thus all believers are part of His body. Now you think of Christ being in heaven, but His earthly body is us. That means that we do His work here. Right? We're like His hands, if you will, and we are to do His work on earth. To be in union with Christ means to be in union with His church, since His church is His body. Colossians 1:18 says, He is the head of the body, the church. Romans 12:5, we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And we just read 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Ephesians 5:30, we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. And many more verses say that. See, we can't have true communion with Christ until we are in true union with Him. You can't have communion with union if you don't have union with Him, can you? And you can't have communion with union with the members of the church until we're in union with the church, with the body of Christ. Now, by the church, you know I don't mean a particular congregation, a particular denomination. I mean the true church, sometimes called the invisible church, the saints, those and their children who have saving faith in Christ. Jesus, in praying to the Father, spoke of this union, this oneness of believers, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. Please turn to it. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. Corbin, do you have a Bible you can turn to? It's always good to read it along with me, silently, as I read it aloud. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Lord Jesus is praying to the Father just before He is to go to the cross. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We'll stop there. See, this is why only those who trust in Christ alone for their salvation are invited to the communion table. And it is why the leadership of the church interviews those who wish to come for the first time. In communion, we profess our oneness with Christ, but we also profess our oneness with each other. And it is therefore necessary that the church is satisfied that all who come to the table are professing Christians, that they understand and believe the gospel. Otherwise, our profession of oneness before God would be a lie, wouldn't it? Now, I've often thought how odd it is in some churches that they'll just admit anyone to the table who wants to come without knowing who they are. Wouldn't it be odd, for example, if, and I'm sure this has happened, if someone is a member of a church and they had done something that they were under discipline, and which happens in a lot of churches, one of the punishments is, well, you're not going to be able to take communion until you get your life in order. That's done out of love to bring the person back, not to punish them, but to bring them back and to show how important communion is, that we can't have someone who's living a disorderly life taking the Lord's Supper, so you're barred from it. A lot of churches do that. But they also let anybody in off the street they'd never seen before, never talked to before, come up and take communion. That much might be sitting right next to the person who is under discipline, who can't take communion, and yet some person off the street can come in and receive it, that they don't know anything about. It just never makes any sense to me. That's why here, we, the leaders of the church, interview people who want to come for the first time. And just see what their profession of faith really is. Now, do we say yes? We know absolutely that person's a Christian. No, but we know the best of our ability that they make a credible profession of faith. That's all human beings can do. But that's not the only reason for examining first timers for admission to the table. The Lord warns those who are not believers to stay away from His communion table. 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," talking about the communion now, the Lord's Supper, "eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If you're not a believer, you can't discern the Lord's body. You don't know really what it means in communion. You don't really know what you're doing. You don't have faith in Christ. I mean, why would you be there? But a lot of people do that. But what you're doing is eating and drinking damnation to yourself if you're not a believer and you take communion. If you're in unrepentant sin, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. It's doing you a great favor to say, no, don't do this. So those who have received Christ into their souls as Savior and Lord are in communion with union in Him. They're the only ones who have this union with Him. They're the only ones who are invited to His table. They are the only ones who may speak with Him through prayer. The only ones He speaks to through His word, the Bible. That's a form of communion, by the way. It's not only the Lord's Supper. See, all the prayers, even the Bible reading that unbelievers may do, are useless. The Lord doesn't hear them, nor does He enlighten them through His word. And I could give you all sorts of scriptural evidence for that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I'll just read them off in case you want to look at them later and they're on your handout. Job 35:13, Psalm 66:18, Isaiah 1:5, Isaiah 59:2, Jeremiah 7:16, Jeremiah 11:14, Jeremiah 14:12, Ezekiel 8:18, Micah 3:4, all say if you're an unbeliever, the Lord will not hear your prayers. For believers, he not only instructs from his word, but he also guides our emotions and our thoughts too. He gives us direction through the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that he tells us, you know, go to 315 Elm Street and knock on the door and witness to that particular person. Or he doesn't tell us who's going to be elected president of the United States next time. I don't mean that kind of stuff. That's private revelation. But he does influence us. If you think about how do you live your life? Well, you live your life saying, you know, that looks like a better choice than this choice. Well, why do you suppose you make the choice like that? Is it not because the Lord has put things in front of you and guides you to go in this direction? I'm not arguing for free will, by the way, but he influences us, and we make the decisions that he has foreordained that we should make. That's a whole other subject. But don't think of communion as only the Lord's Supper. You can and should be in communion with him moment by moment. That's one of the highest privileges we have as believers. Take hold of it. It's a precious gift. Be fervent in prayer and be always in prayer. It's not quite right. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Yeah. We should always, moment to moment, be in silent prayer with the Lord. We can pray no matter, almost virtually any time, right? No matter what we're doing. His thoughts must be your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 21:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. Dare say the mind of Christ is a wonderful thing that we can aspire to, and I know that he was in prayer constantly. Let me give you some of the ways you can have communion with Christ moment by moment. When you have compassion, and you try to help the poor, or the elderly, or the sick, or the outcast, those people who are unloved, you're in communion with the great physician who did the same thing. When you weep over the death of a loved one, you're in communion with the man of sorrows, Isaiah 53. When you believe that in Adam all sin, but in Christ all who believe in him are made alive, you're in communion with the second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15. When you meditate upon God's word in faith, you're in communion with the one called the Word of God, Revelation 19. When you believe Christ, when he promises you eternal life, you're in communion with the one called the Word of Life in John 1. When you trust in his wisdom and not in your own, you're in communion with the one called the Wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1. When you draw your sustenance from him, like a branch does, from the vine, you're in communion with the one called the true vine, John 15. When you believe he has the power to forgive sins, you're in communion with the one called the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1. When you trust in him to redeem all of your sins and wash you clean, you're in communion with the Redeemer, Job 19, Isaiah 59, and Chapter 6. When you profess belief in him as the only way to salvation, you're in communion with him who call himself the way in John 14. When you receive God's word, the Bible, as the inerrant, infallible truth, you're in communion with the one who called himself the truth in John 14. When you know that he has given you eternal life, you're in communion with him who called himself the life. Again, John 14. When you pray to the Father in the name of the Son, you're in communion with the mediator, the only mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2:5. when you bring the gospel to the lost, you're in communion with the messenger of the covenant, Malachi 3. When you reject the claims of others to divinity and believe in Christ alone, you're in communion with the only begotten Son, John 1. When you flee to Him in repentance and trust His protection from the punishment that you deserve for your sins, you're in communion with the one who is called our Passover in 1 Corinthians 5. When you see the progressive growth of righteousness in your life, you're in communion with the King of righteousness, Hebrews 7. When He's the beginning and the end of your life, you're in communion with Him who called Himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. When you bring the message of the gospel to the lost, you're in communion with the messenger of the Lord, Exodus 3, Judges 13. When you pray against the darkness of the world, you're in communion with the light of the world, John 1, John 8. When you seek to find and help another to return to the faith, you're in communion with the Good Shepherd of John 10, who seeks and saves His lost sheep. When you acknowledge that His law word should govern the nations, you're in communion with the King of Kings, 1 Timothy 6 and Revelation 17, and the lawgiver, Isaiah 33. When you feed upon His word, you're in communion with the bread of life, John 6. When you know you are His completely, you're in communion with the bridegroom, Matthew 9. When He's the light of your life, you're in communion with the Son of righteousness, Malachi 4. When you wake up in the morning prayerfully thinking about Him, planning how you can glorify Him today, you're in communion with the bright and morning star, Revelation 22. When you know the peace that passes understanding, you're in communion with the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9. When you seek to worship Him as He ordains in His Word, the Bible, and not to satisfy your own feelings and make up your own worship, you're in communion with the head of the church, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 1. When you trust in Him for eternal life, you're in communion with the captain of salvation, Hebrews 2. When your life is built upon Him, you're in communion with the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 2, and the sure foundation, Isaiah 28. When you believe that your body will be resurrected and changed at the last day, you're in communion with the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5. And when you believe you'll be with Him eternally, you're in communion with the resurrection and the life, John 11. So those are just some of the ways to have moment-by-moment communion with Christ. But at the Lord's Supper, to conclude here, we have a holy, which means set apart, that's what the word means, way to commune with the Lord Jesus. I think of the Lord's Supper as an outward way to express inner truth. We, being guilty sinners, at the Lord's Supper, publicly acknowledge Christ's sacrifice for us in the most intimate fellowship with Him by making His body and His blood symbolically and spiritually ours by the simple acts of eating and drinking. The communion of symbolically receiving Him into your body, just as you received Him into your soul, is close fellowship of the highest order. And such fellowship is eternal. No power on earth, no devil of hell, can take from you the piece of bread that you eat in the Lord's Supper, can they? It's ingested. It becomes tissue, blood, bone. It becomes an inseparable part of you, just as the wine which courses through your bloodstream goes throughout every fiber of your body. It's all a picture of your eternal security with Christ. You see, the bread and the wine symbolize what is in our hearts, a union of Christ with us, So we know exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See, as I said, just as no power on earth or in hell can separate your body from that bread and wine, receiving them as an outward act illustrating an inward truth, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, as we come to the communion table this morning, let us remember these truths, Father, that the bread and the wine illustrate the inward truth of union with Thee, Father, and union with each other as we profess one faith, one baptism for the remission of sins. Father, we one sacrifice for remission of sins. Lord, we also have particular prayer requests this morning. We pray for Beverly's sister, Father. Thou knowest what is needed. We pray for her mother and her job situation, Father. Let her make the right decisions. Give her opportunities that most use her gifts. Father, we pray for Bernice Curtis, particularly the pain in her knees. Lord, ease those pains. Father, we pray for those in the military, particularly Benjamin and James. Protect them, Father. Let them glorify Thy name in everything that they are to do and bring them home safely. Father, we remember Mrs. Brown. Lord, we ask that Thou would prepare her soul, her mind, for death, which comes to all of us. Let her die in the knowledge of her Lord and Savior, that she'll be received by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we continue to pray for the others that are hurting and we friends and family. Most of all, Father, we pray for their salvation. Open their eyes that they may receive Christ. And if they have faith in Christ, strengthen it, Father. Let their situations be one that brings glory to Thee, that others would look at them and draw sustenance and strength from their example of faith, and that many would be brought to Thee through those situations. Nathan James, we remember as well, for Lou Gehrig's disease. We thank You, Lord, for the rain, the life-giving rain. Thou hast blessed us abundantly with it. Thank You, Lord. And Joel Parker as well. Father, we do not neglect to remember him as well. Father, Lord, we ask that his MS be lifted and he be made more comfortable, Lord. In all these things, Father, we pray most of all for Thy glory, that Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we say the Lord's Prayer together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Psalm 9a.
I know.
His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.